Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that your son has died in our place. May we never forget that and always understand that that was a universal, unique event, never again to be repeated. We thank you again for his work and his love for us. We pray for our leaders here in the United States, our president, vice president, and others. But we especially pray for those who are fighting in our stead, in foreign places, and in our own country. We pray that you might care for them and provide your word as a resource the way you have for us. In his name we pray and give thanks. Amen. Look over to Philippians. Chapter 1, verse 27. Well, let's read through a little context just to kind of refresh ourselves where we're at and what we're doing with Philippians. Because it takes a moment to think back where we were a few weeks ago. Let's start with verse 27 of chapter 1 and read through chapter 2, verse 11. And that will get us a couple sections down in context and paragraphs. Let me begin today with verse 27. We'll go left to John and around the room as we usually do. Verse 27 says, "Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." Come in. Good morning. Yeah, chapter 2 and verse 1 of Philippians. Although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. We looked at you on verse 9. New American Standard says, "For this reason also." So. Do you have an older New American? Okay. That's just shifted. It's okay. Good. We'll check it out at the end of the study here. Well, let's see if we can get started with this again. Can I wake up? Well, there we go. If you remember our outline that we've been using, there was a greeting in the first 11 verses, Paul's viewpoint of his circumstances. He's in jail in Rome right now, and he was talking to the Philippians about his remembrance, his prayers, but especially the advancement of the gospel. And he explained it didn't matter whether he was in jail or not in jail. The gospel could and would be advanced. And then he turns his attention to the Philippian believers and their circumstances versus his circumstances. And that's the section we have begun in earnest. The advancement of the gospel was kind of like the bookends of this section. He talked about it there, and he talked about it in these verses. And now, going ahead where we're at, our outline was an appeal to gospel or good news mentality in face of opposition. And that's the four verses we want to deal with today, 27, 28, 29, and 30 of chapter 1. So a little more review. If you remember, when we turned to this section, we talked about how in chapter 1, Paul was always using singular pronouns and singular verbs. Now in chapter 2, he turns and the plural ones begin to take precedence, and the count is much higher for the plural in the second chapter. So it swings with the topic that we were talking about. He changes his attention from his circumstances to their circumstances. We talked about this word in chapter 27, conduct yourselves. It sounds like a do word, like a works word. And we mentioned that it comes from the Greek word polis, or city-state, as they arrange their government. And it goes all the way through citizen, citizenship, citizen leader, all those kinds of things, but it comes down to this word that we're dealing with, politouo. And we gave it definition that is to have a mental attitude or a mentality based on the greatest good or the greater good, which in the case of a citizen, the greater good is your citizenship in the community. In our case, as believers, the greater good is our citizenship in heaven. So it's to have a mentality with that kind of a perspective in life, not thinking perhaps about me and my things, but more about the entirety of the community that we're associated with, which is Jesus Christ in heaven. And we looked at some of the different ways it was translated. Conduct yourself as the New American Standard. The King James was, let your conversation, which is 16th century English, it's perfectly good, but conversation meant how you conducted yourself or how you lived. And then in the Authorized Standard Version, it was, let your manner of life be worthy. New Revised Standard, let your life, live your life in a manner worthy. And then we had the Spanish version for John and Linda and Pam. Again, all these translations have the tendency to let you think it's about how you do things, what you, your actions, your outward activities. And in a sense, it's not that, and the book of Philippians is not that way. It's about your mentality. And so we want to kind of reorient ourselves to thinking about that word of conduct being how you think and live. It's your mentality. And of course, your mentality kind of carries out in the way you conduct yourself and the decisions you make in life and what you do. So that's the word that comes from the Greek root city. So continuing on, just to substantiate that it's all about mental attitude, we can continue on where it talks about in verse 27, standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, together for the faith, to believe, to suffer, experiencing the same conflict as Paul, being in the same mind, on and on it goes through Philippians about your mindset and your mental attitude. We come to a section in chapter 2, verse 5. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. And that takes off in a tremendous section that we'll look at too. Again, mentality, mentality, mentality based on truth, God's Word. Looking at the section that we've got today, I only want to point out a few things and then we'll move on. Look at our verb, conduct. I will hear, standing firm, granted, to believe and to suffer are the verbs. Now we looked at these as trail markers sometimes, remember? Where we had so that. So this is going to be the main verb of the entire section. And it's going to be so that this, that. And then there's an and down here in 28. And then to explain further in 29. So the whole thing is one entire sentence almost. Now I think there might be a place you could put a semicolon, that's fine. But you must think of it in one entire breath of air. Paul states this, and it feeds off this first word. By the way, that's an imperative. It's a present imperative. Present imperative means it's Paul's directive for the Philippian believers, is that they continue to have this mentality about their citizenship in heaven. Present imperative means they're doing it already. Continue doing it. Okay? So continue conducting yourself, or continue having this mentality of your citizenship in heaven. And then he goes on to qualify it with a few more things. So basically it was, conduct yourself so that I might hear you're standing firm and striving together. One big long sentence. Now let's take apart the sentence a little bit more. The first word in the Greek is only. First words in a sentence usually mean here's the emphasis. Just like if you were in a theater, you'd yell, fire! Bonnie, get out of here! It would be fire is the thing that has the emphasis, so it's the first word. And the same thing in Greek. Your first words in the sentence usually have the emphasis. So here's an emphasis where Paul says only, and this only can mean something like a priority, a concentration, or a single-mindedness. It brings to mind where Paul says in Corinthians, for I'm determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. So the only, in a manner worthy of. I'm just doing the exact order of the Greek. And then in the next one, it will be to conduct yourself. So notice what he's doing. He's prefacing his remarks with emphasis in these two areas. Only, or single-mindedly, in a manner worthy, or to have equal value, of the gospel of Christ. And of course, remember from last week, the gospel consists of three parts. A doer, an action, and an object. Jesus Christ died for our sins. So there's three parts when we think of the gospel. And those are the places we would go to find a definition of the gospel. 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4, and Galatians 1 and 4. So then we come to our little main word that we've spent some time on, politeuo. Continue, remember an imperative, continue, Paul's telling him, Philippian believers, continue to have a mental attitude consistent with a greater perspective of your citizenship in heaven. That's what this says. Only in a manner worthy of the gospel, the truth that Christ died for your sins, have this mental attitude. It's not an action. It's not really a do verb, like you say, you hit the ball, you lift the box, you drive the car. It's not a do word, it's a think word. Okay? So it's thinking with a concept and a perspective on the gospel. So I think probably just as a recap, Paul's goal for believers is to have a right mental attitude founded on God's Word. Continuing on with that sentence, taking apart the second half of verse 27, where it says, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent. This little section here is it precedes the main verb. Let me back up here a minute if I can get back to it. Can't get back where I want to get fast enough. These are all participles. Coming, seeing, remaining absent. Now they either go with the verb behind it or the verb coming up. And they go with the verb coming up, which is so that whether coming, seeing, or remaining, I will hear. So that's the verb that these go with. So whether I come, let's go through this real quick, so that whether I come, Daenerys, whether I come, whether I see you, or whether I continue to remain absent, then this, they go with this verb. I will hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit. I will hear is a present tense. In other words, Paul is going to be hearing about their situation if they only continue to conduct themselves in a good way, in a way with a perspective on their heavenly citizenship. I will hear that you are standing firm. That's just a word that means to stand on something. It stands on biblical truth that they know, specifically in this context, the gospel that they're talking about. In one spirit with one mind. Those are almost identical in structure. Let me show the whole thing to you. It says, in one spirit, one in, and it's in the same case, so you would almost have in one mind. In one spirit, in one mind. They're almost like same things together. And it needs to agree with either the verb going behind it or the verb in front of it. Good question. Which one should it go with? Let me look at the sentence now in 27. I will hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, in one mind, or in one spirit, in one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. It's not a major doctrinal point. It just looks like it probably goes with the second verb, the participle better, which would be this section, striving together. So let's look at that now as we continue through that verse. I will hear that you are standing firm in one spirit, in one mind, and I guess there was a question there in that last section. Is that the Holy Spirit or is that the human spirit? It could be either one. I think in this case it probably is more, my opinion, looks like it goes more with the human spirit and the human mind or human inner life. And so your spirit and mentality is that you're striving towards the for the faith of the gospel. Again, it's striving together is an athletic word. It's almost a work word. If you look over with me in Philippians 4:3, which would be two more chapters back, we'll find the same word, athrelo. Kind of hard to get out. 4:3. It's a colorful word. In verse 3 of chapter 4, it says, indeed, true companion, I ask you also to help these women who have shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel. And that word struggle is the same word we're looking at. And when it's translated in our verse, in first chapter of Philippians, we have it translated as striving. Look over one more at 2 Timothy 2:5. 2 Timothy 2:5. We're just using the word in another place in the New Testament. 2 Timothy 2:5. And this is Paul talking about the character of a soldier of Christ. He's strong, he's single-minded, and he is strict. But in verse 2:5, it says, also, if anyone competes, and that's our word to struggle or survive, as an athlete, he does not win the prize unless he competes. And so there we've had three translations, struggle, strive, and compete, or as we sometimes say in a wrestling contest, it's a struggle, it's an all-out effort in a direction. Let's go back now to Philippians and see if we can look at that verse in just a little bit better light. Beginning again at the beginning of verse 27, only in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, have a mentality with perspective to your citizenship in heaven, so that whether I come, whether I see you, or remain absent, I will hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit and mind, striving or struggling or contesting together for the faith of the gospel. When we talk about the faith, we're talking about the object of our faith. Not our faith and how much we believe in something, how we call it subjective faith. When we think about how much faith we have in something, no, we're talking about the Word of God. It's something our faith rests in. Because biblically or spiritually, it doesn't matter how much faith you have in a sense, it's what your faith rests in. And so that's what the article attests to. Here it says that standing firm in one spirit, in one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. In other words, the advancement, again, of the good news. It's the important issue, not how much you believe or how little you believe, but what you believe in, what your faith rests in. And so the Greek signifies that by putting a the faith in front of that word, pointing us back to the faith. It's the identified thing that we rest our faith on. So there is a struggle towards that mindset, towards that truth. There's not a struggle in the Christian life to live the Christian life, to provide human righteousness or divine righteousness, but there is a struggle in life to set our mind towards truth. And that's always a truism for a believer, because the world viewpoint is coming at you in another direction, taking you away from the Word of God, taking you away from truth, and so there's always this struggle towards God's perspective, God's viewpoint. And that's the summary there. The Christian life is a struggle and a contest towards spiritual truth. It doesn't come naturally to be studying your Bible. It's something you have to take a moment to do. Everything in the world will take you away from it. You have work, you have needs, you have necessities of life, and they all take you away. What do your friends do? Their friends come up to you and say, do you have time to study God's Word with you? I'll bet you haven't heard that one, have you? No, because everything says, let's go do something. Let's have fun. Let's go out to eat. Everything pulls you away. And so it's just a truism that there's always a struggle in the Christian life to set your mind on spiritual truth, set your mind on heavenly truth, and that's all Paul is encouraging the Philippian believers to be involved in, too. Set your mind with a mentality towards your heavenly citizenship. And again, we can think about world viewpoint. It's usually 180 degrees of what biblical or divine viewpoint is like. Continuing on now in verse 28. In 28, you can't tell that it looks like there's an interruption a little bit there, but the first word in verse 28 is "and." They didn't even put it in your numeric standard, but it's right there. It's "chi." Normally, we just translate it "and." So there's that continuation of this whole sentence going on. So standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving or struggling together for the faith of the gospel, and in no way alarmed by your opponent. Alarmed is just the word to be frightened or timid or skittish, like a horse. And Paul's saying, don't be that way. Just because you have opposition, have courage. You have the truth. And continue to advance in that direction. He says, don't be frightened or skittish in even one way. And then he says, by your opponent. The word for opponent, it's a participle, means one opposing. The word is to lie against. So opposing is a very, very good translation there. So don't be alarmed or skittish by people opposing your viewpoint. That's to be expected. As a matter of fact, it'll even go farther. It's a sign. People opposing the truth is a sign. And it's a sign, and he's talking about the opposition to the gospel of truth, is for them, it's a sign or an exhibit of destruction or ruin. So the fact that you have opposition to the Word of God, to truth, should only signify to a believer that they are destined for destruction because they oppose the truth. And in your situation, it's a sign of salvation for you because you are siding with God's truth. So the opposition is a good thing. You know, sometimes we think pressures are bad, or because somebody criticizes because we have a biblical point of view about homosexuality, we should just run in a corner and cower. Paul's saying, no, it's a sign that their end is destruction and your end is salvation. And that salvation from God too. So the opposition of the truth, it denotes future judgment of unrighteous, and it denotes salvation of believers by grace. It marks the line. Opposition is not a bad thing. You know, the ecumenical movement, all the churches getting together, that's the absolute opposite of this. Can't we all just get along? Oh, let's find something in the Word we can agree on. And I think they get it down to, like, there is a God. I think it's someplace where they get to. Nothing else in the Bible can they agree on, but they can get that far. And in fact, the idea of having opposition to truth, the gospel, I mean, really, when you think about it, from the gospel last week when we talked about it and thought about it, the fact is, it's an affront to men. It's an insult to a man that there's nothing you can do that God thinks has any value at all. Now, He loves you, but there's nothing you can do to produce any sort of righteousness that will gain you a relationship with God. Impossible. Well, that's really a compliment to my effort and human nature. And so, this opposition is a good thing. That division is a good thing. It's not a bad thing that we can't all agree on biblical truth. We agree on biblical truth when we say, this is what God's Word says. That's how we agree. We agree this is God's Word. Okay, let's continue on then with verse 29. Verse 29 begins with a 4, and normally we say those are always gar, and it's explained further. It's actually the word hate, and it would either give you purpose or result. Now, subtle, but it's a little bit different word. But he's continuing the sentence. Those are called subjunctive conjunctions because they're subordinate to the main verb. Okay. So in 29, so that to you, or in order that to you, believers in Philippi, and believers universally in the bigger sense, it has been granted. This is an aorist, which means it's an event. It's not ongoing. It's done all at once at one point in time. And that's what this dot signifies. Boom, there it is. It happened in time past. And it's the word kara plus izo. Izo in Greek says cause or make do. So granted means you have been graced. God has graced you at the cross. And there's an article there, for Christ's sake, on behalf of Christ. So on the behalf of the work of Jesus Christ, God has caused to dispense grace to all those who will rest in that same truth. And He has graced us, or granted to us, not only to believe Him, so it is a gift from God that we believe Him, and again, present, ongoing tense, but as a contradiction, also to suffer for His sake. So, He has graced us, or granted to us, to believe and to suffer as believers for His name's sake. So believing and suffering are gifts of God. Believing is normal for spiritual Christians. Duh. And suffering is normal for spiritual Christians. Oh, wait a minute. I thought when I was a Christian, all my problems will go away. No, you'll have a different kind of suffering. Instead of suffering for the wrong things, the unrighteous things that you do in life, now you will suffer for the righteous things that you do in your life. If you look over at 1 Peter 2:19, same kind of things Peter talks about. 1 Peter 2:19. Beginning in the middle here, for this finds favor or grace. If for the sake of conscience towards God a person bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly, for what credit is there if when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure with patience, but if when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. For you have been called for this purpose. In other words, called to suffer, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in His steps. Who? Talking about Jesus Christ. Committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in His mouth. And while being reviled, He did not revile in return. While suffering, He uttered no threat. He kept entrusting Himself to Him who judges righteously. And so we as believers, when we suffer unrighteously, undeservedly, we just keep our peace and remember that someday God will take care of all those issues. And so we suffer silently too, but we suffer for righteousness' sake, not for our unrighteous act as when we were an unbeliever. Back to Philippians in the last... That's true too, Linda. Right. Yeah. If we sin, then there will be a consequence that comes with that. That's true. But the norm is that as a believer, you're still going to have suffering. And that suffering is not because of the bad things you're doing, it's because of who you're being associated with, Jesus Christ. Philippians, last verse there, in verse 30. Let me back up again to kind of gain the flow of the whole section we're looking at. Verse 27. Only in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, have this mentality with respect to your perspectives of your heavenly citizenship, so that I will hear of you, whether coming, seeing, or remaining absent, I will hear of you, or I might hear of you, that you are standing firm in one spirit, one mind, striving toward the faith of the gospel. In other words, the gospel doesn't change, but our direction towards it is the thing that Paul is trying to encourage them. Continue towards the gospel, advancing it. Verse 28, and in no way alarmed or scared by your opponents or those opposing you, which is natural. It's a sign of destruction for them, their opposition to the truth. But your agreement or siding with the truth of salvation for you, it's a sign of salvation for you, and that too from God. Verse 29, that to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to continue to believe or to believe in Him, but also to suffer for His sake. And then in verse 30, experiencing. The word experiencing is the word to have or hold conflict. That conflict. We think of a word meaning experiences. It's just a regular old have or hold word in Greek, having conflict. And they translated that experiencing the same conflict. They really stretched that one out. So, experiencing or having the same struggle again. That same struggle word is going on. And Paul's pointing out the same struggle I had is what you saw in me when I was with you in Philippi. But now, here, with me in jail. In other words, there was a struggle towards truth and the advancement of the gospel, both when I was with you, but also now I'm, that you're here to be in me. They drop out the 2B there in the Greek, but it's the same idea. So Paul's just relating, he says, there was a struggle or a conflict when I was with you towards the truth. In other words, people opposed Paul's teaching the truth. That happened when I was with you in Philippi. It's happening with me now. But don't let it get you off guard. Don't let it get you scared. That opposition is just a sign of their destruction because they differ from the truth. And your salvation, because you're in alignment or agreement with the truth and you're standing there firm, and continue to conduct your mentality, or continue to have this mentality of a heavenly citizenship in a manner worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. A little choppy, but if you see what he's doing, he's coming around and saying, think about your mentality, set your mentality on the word, don't worry about those that oppose you, that's to be expected. It's just a sign that they're going to destruction or ruin, and you're going to salvation. And recognize that it's a normal thing for believers to believe and suffer. And remember how it was with me when I was with you. There was opposition and suffering. That's how it is with me now, even in jail. There's opposition and suffering. But don't let that be the deciding factor. The deciding factor is continue your mentality on a spiritual viewpoint where your citizenship lies in heaven. And then again in chapter 2, when he begins in there, the main verb is going to be in chapter 2, verse 2, where he says, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in the same spirit, intent on one purpose. Again, they're about attitude. Paul doesn't care what they do. Paul cares about what their attitude is and what it's based on. And that's where the book of Philippians continues to go. And that's as far as we'll get today. And you know, Paul's not saying you don't have to have the whole Bible memorized inside and out, know all your doctrines inside and out. He's saying this relates to the gospel. You know, that opposition to the gospel, that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins, and it's by faith and faith alone, that opposition to that is to be expected. And that separates those going to ruin and those going to salvation. You know? I think that's the key element that he's building out of the gospel. And you know, he's not trying to say you have to have the whole Bible doctrine inside and out, but in that specific area, that's one that the knife cuts down, and one side or the other you have to be on. So it happens. Yeah. Well, you know, go to work sometime and just tell everybody you run into about the gospel and see how many nice comments you get by the end of the day. Yeah. Well, let's close out here. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the book of Philippians and the fact that Paul was able to point out the importance of the gospel and its advancement and how our mentality is the major thing. It's not what we do or don't do. It's what we think and where we set our mind. Is our mind set on spiritual truth? Is our mind resting on the truth that the gospel has paid for all our sins? Are we resting on the fact that it's taking care of every future contingency and possibility that might happen to us? That's where our mindset needs to be. Our position is in heaven, seated next, and not seated next to Jesus Christ, but with the Son who is seated next to you. The fact that He's in heaven is where we will be. It's where our citizenship is, and it's what our mentality should be. So as we go through the book of Philippians, we'll note how Paul always points us back to our mentality pointed heavenward, not pointed earthly, not pointed about the things we can see, but about the spiritual truth that you have accomplished through the cross. In His name we give thanks. Amen.